the Lord offered David a choice from three different things. If you look at verse number 13, you'll see those three things. 7 years of famine, or for him to flee 3 months before his enemies, or to experience 3 days of pestilence in the land. David had to choose, or was instructed by Gad the prophet to choose from among those three as to what would be the punishment. And you see there in verse number 14, David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. He's saying, I'm in a real, real tight spot here. And he says, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. David understood the mercy of the Lord. He had experienced those mercies time and time again in his life. And what David knew is something that all of us probably know, or at least we need to know, and that is the fact that God has always been and will always be far more merciful than man. That's reality. God is far, far more merciful than man will ever be. That's just the way it is. And so what David says here is, look, let me not fall into the hand of man. He said, I'm just going to put myself in God's hand, and I'm going to let him do what he sees fit in this, because I trust him and his mercy far more than I do man. And that's the perspective to take. What God will forgive you for, me and Brother Vic were talking about this before we came in, what God will forgive you for and not hold against you and never bring up ever again, man will never forget. And he'll bring it up time and time again. He'll hold it over your head time and time again, and just never let you forget it. That's man's dealings. And where God will be gracious and merciful and deal with you accordingly, man oftentimes will show no mercy whatsoever. So David says, look, I'm just going to trust God and his mercy. I don't want to have to deal with man in this situation. So what God did, verse 15, he sent a pestilence upon the people of Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, which would be 3 days, three full days. And from this pestilence there died from the people, from Dan to Beersheba, 70,000. 70,000 people. That's a lot of people. A lot of people to die. The thing you have to understand, again, is the context. What you find here is that God ultimately accomplished his purpose in this situation. Because back up in the very first verse of this chapter, which sets the whole context for what you read in this chapter, it says in verse 1, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. In that instance, his anger was not kindled against David. His anger was kindled against Israel. And it doesn't tell us, as I mentioned on Wednesday night right here, what it was that got the Lord upset. But once again, God was angry with the people of Israel because of their sin. And so it says there that he moved David against them. Now, we went over to 1 Chronicles 21, which is a companion passage to this one, and saw how that God used the devil to move David against Israel. But here's something that I want you to notice. It does not say in 2 Samuel 24:1 that God made David sin, does it? It says that he moved him against Israel. The Lord will never make anybody sin. He's not going to do that. But what he will allow is for the devil to provoke you, to tempt you, to move you, as it says. And that's what happened in this situation here with David, is he allowed the devil to move David against the people of Israel. And ultimately, David made the choice to respond to that provocation. He allowed himself to be moved by the devil, and he did something in the pride of his heart that was a sin against God. And so God brings punishment. He brings chastisement. But notice, David is not killed. David doesn't die. But 70,000 Israelites die. And that ultimately was God's intent here. His purpose was to punish the people because of their sin. Because again, he wasn't angry with David, he was angry with the people. So ultimately he accomplished his purpose in this situation. And you continue to read on here and get more details in the situation. It says in verse 16, and when the angel, this is an angel that God sent to bring this pestilence upon the people, and when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it. You remember Jerusalem is where David was at. That's where his headquarters had been set up. And time has come for people in Jerusalem to die. And it says the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it. When that happened, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. Notice here, when it comes time for people in Jerusalem to be killed, that the Lord demonstrates some of this mercy that David talked about back in verse 14. He said there, his mercies are great. And you see a demonstration of his mercy here in restraining this angel from killing people there in Jerusalem. It says he repented him of the evil, not evil in the sense of sin. And that's an important thing to note. As you read through Scripture and you study the word evil, it is one of those terms that does not always mean the exact same thing. And we've talked about that many times before, how you'll have a word that'll show up multiple times in the Bible, and it doesn't always mean the exact same thing. It has different meanings. So it's important that you try to discover these different meanings of these words. If you don't, then you're going to start teaching some things or believing some things that's not in line with the Bible. And evil is one of those words. Now, evil sometimes in the Bible has to do with sin. It's like most of us think in our mind. We think of evil, we think of somebody doing something sinful or wicked or ungodly. And sometimes that's what it means in the Bible. Sometimes evil doesn't have anything to do with that. Sometimes evil has to do with something bad happening. And I don't mean bad like sinful, something like this situation right here. Because the context is 70,000 people are killed, right? How that is described is evil in verse 16. So evil sometimes means sinful, wicked stuff, and sometimes it just means bad things happening. We would refer to them like as tragedies and, you know, things of that where a lot of people die or something bad happens in a person's life. Sometimes that's what the word evil means in the Scripture. And this is the case here. Because what's going on is 70,000 people are killed. But in verse 16, you see that the Lord repented him of the evil. It doesn't mean God repented and stopped sinning. Y'all see that? Because God doesn't sin, right? So evil there can't possibly mean sin. It can't possibly mean that it's something sinful. Because then you'd have God repenting of sin, and God doesn't sin. It just means that he changed his mind about this bad stuff going on where people are dying. And it does show you, as it does in a lot of places, that God repents. Because repentance, by definition, as it's found in the Bible, is a change of mind that results in some type of action or a change in behavior. That's what repentance is. Some people define repentance simply as a change of mind. I don't believe that. And there are plenty of places in the Scripture to verify that's not just what it means. It is a change of mind, but if you study out repentance through the Scripture, everywhere that word or some form of it shows up, you'll see that true, genuine repentance is always followed by some type of change, every time. So it's not just a change of mind, it's a change of mind that is such a change of mind that it alters a person's behavior. There's some kind of change that takes place. And you see that demonstrated right here. It says the Lord repented him of the evil. So what happens? It says, and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. What did God's repentance here do? He had a change of mind about what was going on. But he didn't just change his mind. He changed his mind and told that angel, I want you to stop. That's enough. That's enough. I don't want anybody to die, any more people to die in Jerusalem. You see how there was a change, something changed after there's repentance? And that's how that thing is all the way through the Bible. Every time it shows up, there is something that happens after real repentance. And if you think about it, take for example, if repentance is just a change of mind, and I'm just drawing this out as an illustration, you could use any number of illustrations. So you got a person that is an alcoholic. Okay, they're an alcoholic. But for the longest time, they don't want to admit they're an alcoholic. And a lot of times that's how it is with an alcoholic or a drug addict. You know, the hard part is just getting them to fess up and say, yeah, I am one. So you got a person that's an alcoholic, and you talk to them, and you finally get them to say and really believe, hey, you know what, I am an alcoholic. If repentance is just a change of mind, then you could have a person who says, yeah, I am an alcoholic. I agree with you 100%. But you know what? I'm just going to keep right on drinking. Y'all follow what I'm saying? If repentance is just a change of mind where you just change your mind about something, you could have a fellow say, yeah, you're right. I am an alcoholic. But that don't mean I'm going to quit drinking. I like drinking. I'm just going to keep right on doing it. So repentance has got to be more than just somebody changing their mind about something. It has to be such a thorough change of mind that it in some way affects a person's behavior. There is a change. In the Bible, repentance is always followed by some type of change all the way through. And that's how it is even when God repents. When God changes his mind about something, he doesn't just change his mind and then allow things to continue to go as they are. He changes his mind, and then there is a change that follows that. And you see it right here. He changed his mind, and he said to that angel, I want you to stop. I don't want any more people to die here in Jerusalem. That's it. Y'all understand that? Y'all following what I'm saying? So it's a change that results in a change is what repentance is. But anyway, the Bible says at the end of verse 16, and the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. A threshing place, that was a place where they threshed wheat, grain of different type, you know, when they would bring it in, and they would beat it and throw it up in the air and let the wind blow the husk and stuff away, that type of business. Verse 17, and David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, talking about the people, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Notice there the care and compassion that David had for his people. He sees what's going on, and he's talking to the Lord. He's like, Lord, I'm the one responsible for this. I'm the one that sinned, so please don't take it out on them. Just deal with me about this. It shows you the care and the compassion. He was willing to suffer instead of the people. I believe that a real leader loves and cares for his people. A real leader does. In any venue of life, I don't care what you're talking about, if somebody is a genuine leader, he doesn't have an attitude where, you know, I'm better than the people I'm over, I'm superior to them, and doesn't care about their feelings and what goes on in their life. If he's a real leader, he loves those people, he cares for those people, he has compassion for those people. When they hurt, he hurts. And in a lot of situations, he would rather it be himself that hurts than the people. And think about this, those that have children. That ought to be easy for you to understand if you have kids. Haven't you said before, or at least thought, I'd rather be sick than my children be sick? Hadn't you said that before? I would rather hurt than see my children hurt. And likewise with your spouse, you know, I'd rather be sick than I had my spouse. Maybe I'm pushing myself there a little bit. I don't know. Going out on a limb and you know, just giving y'all the benefit of the doubt that you love your spouse enough that you'd rather be sick than your spouse be sick. Well, why is that? Because you care for them. You love them. And you don't want to see them hurt. You don't want to see them sick. You don't want to see them suffer. And that's how a real leader is. And that's how David was. He's like, look, I did this. Lord, please don't take it out on them. Just deal with me. I don't want to see these people hurt anymore. Verse number 18, and Gad came that day to David, this is that prophet, and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. That's where this angel was close to, according to verse number 16. Verse 19, and David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded him. Notice David responds to what Gad told him. He goes immediately because David believed that Gad's words were God's words. He understands that Gad is a prophet. So when Gad comes and he says this stuff, he takes that as God is speaking to me. He doesn't just look at it as it's Gad that's talking to me and he's just giving me his opinion. He sees beyond that and understands what Gad's saying to me is what God's saying to me. So this is what I need to do. And that's an important lesson to learn, because many, many times in life God speaks to us through people. Does he not? He speaks to us through people. And oftentimes we'll kind of blow it off, you know. Well, who do they think they are? And we just see the person, and we see in front of us a fallible individual, because everybody's fallible, right? Everybody's guilty of sin. Gad was guilty of sin. He's a sinner just like anybody else. But David realized, hey, it's not Gad talking to me, it's God talking to me. God's got a message for me, and I need to listen to that. And when somebody especially is giving you the Bible, the Word of God, you don't need to put your focus on the messenger. Because let me remind you of something. Every preacher in the whole world, every pastor in the whole world is a sinner just like the people he's preaching to. Y'all understand that? There's no such thing as a perfect preacher. No such thing as a preacher. And I've heard people say that, you know, when they're pontificating, well, if you're going to be a preacher, then you need to live everything you preach. Is that right? You really believe that? Do you really believe that? How often in your life have you lived everything you say you believe? You don't live everything you say you believe. Nobody bats 1,000, right? Nobody does. I mean, the hardcore reality of life is that every single one of us to some degree is a hypocrite. Every one of us. Because none of us do it right all the time. Only a Pharisee of the highest kind would think that about themselves, that they do it right all the time. So when somebody's preaching the Bible, and people are bad about doing this, you know, a guy gets up, he's preaching the Bible, and they're sitting there thinking, instead of thinking, you know, God's speaking to me here, this is what they do, to try to pass off that conviction and what they know is right about themselves. Well, who does he think he is? He ain't no better than the rest of us. Well, you got that right, he ain't. He ain't no better than the rest of you. But he's not giving you, if he's preaching the Bible, he's not giving you his opinion, is he? He's giving you what the Bible says. So what's going on in his life is irrelevant to that particular moment. What matters then is the Word of God that's coming out of his mouth and coming into your ears. And you'll be held accountable for that. You're not going to be held accountable for that man and his life. You're going to be held accountable for the truth that he gives you from the Bible. And the same is true of any person. Say you got a friend that comes to you and they're talking to you. I mean, no preacher, no pastor, just a friend that comes to you and they're giving you Bible on something. You know what matters at that moment? Not what's going on in that individual's life, because if you look deep enough and dig long enough, you'll find some sin in that person's life, just like you got sin in your life. What matters at that moment is not what's going on in their life. What matters is the truth of the Bible that's being spoken through that individual to you. That's what matters. Is what they're saying from the Bible applicable to your life? Does the shoe fit? If it does, you know what you better do? You better put it on. You better put it on. And don't blow it off thinking, well, he or she's just a sinner like me, so I don't have to listen to them. Listen, if they're giving you the Bible, you better listen. Because it's not them talking. It's the Lord talking. And David had enough sense to realize when Gad showed up and said, go over here and do this, that it wasn't just Gad talking to him. God was telling him what to do. So he responds immediately. It says, look at the end of verse 19, and went up as the Lord commanded. He does what he knew God wanted him to do. So verse 20, and Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. Notice the great respect that this man shows for his king. You see what he does? He meets him and he falls down before him. You know what was true about David? David was a sinner, wasn't he? Just like we just talked. David was a fallible human being that made a whole lot of mistakes and did a whole lot of things that he should not have done. I mean, if you just want to pin it right down, he's the one that gave in to the provocation of the devil in this situation and let the pride of his heart get the better of him, and 70,000 people are dead now. But still, this man showed respect for his king. Remember what we talked about Wednesday night here? Before we ever got into the Bible study, just in comments prior to the time of Bible study, about people deserving a certain level of respect just because of the office or the position that they hold. We have gotten so far away from that in America right now, it is unbelievable. And I'm going to tell you something, it is sickening in the sight of God to see the nonsense that's going on in any level. I'm not just talking about politics, but that's where you see it so much nowadays. It's exposed so much in the political arena, but in every area of life where you have people in positions of leadership, whether you're talking about it, politics, in church, in the school system, whatever the case might be, you know what you got? A complete lack of respect for authority. People don't want to show that position respect. And again, it's like, well, I know this person. Hey, they deserve respect because of the position. You may not particularly like that individual and the way they're doing, the decisions they're making, but they're in that position and they deserve respect just for being in that position. And that's a valuable lesson that everybody needs to learn. And we wonder sometimes why this younger generation that's coming up now has so little respect for authority. Is it really that big of a mystery? Is it really that big of a mystery why this younger generation shows such rebellion toward authority? It's because they've been raised by a generation of older people that are not showing respect for authority. They're not seeing it in their superiors, their elders. They're not seeing it in church. They're not seeing it in the home. They're not seeing it out in society. So they're growing up having no problem jumping on a bandwagon and criticizing people and lambasting people that are in authority and showing utter disrespect for those people that deserve respect just because of the position that they're in. It's a shame. Now let me show you something here on this matter. Hold your place and turn to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Peter. And as you're turning, I want to clarify that I am not in any way giving people who are leaders a pass. I'm not acting as if they're all perfect and that we have to agree with all their decisions. Because certainly we don't have to. If they're wrong, they're wrong, okay? I'm not talking about agreeing and supporting them and all the choices and decisions they make. I'm just talking about showing a level of respect because of the position that they have. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to notice something that you can just read and blow over it and not even really understand the depth of what is said here if you're not careful. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now look, just to set the context here, start in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. The context is how Christian people are to be toward people in government. Do you see that? Verse number 13, the king, verse 14, governors. You see that? That's the context. So Peter's talking about how Christian folk are to be toward people in government. What does he say in verse 17? Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and then what does that say? Honor the king. Honor the king. He doesn't say honor the king if he's a good king. He doesn't say honor the king if you agree with him on every one of his policies. He says honor the king. Isn't that what he says? That's straight out of the Bible. Here's what you might know or you might not know. I'm not sure how much of that you understand. Do you know who the king was that he's talking about right there? That Simon Peter's talking about? It was not an Israelite king. You know who was in charge at that time in history? The Romans. This is history now. Romans were in charge. It was not an Israelite king. It was a Roman king. You know who that king was? Nero. N-E-R-O. Nero. Have you ever studied what kind of fellow he was? First of all, there's never been a godly Roman king of any kind. I mean, let's be clear on that. There never was such thing as a godly Roman king. And he's a Roman king. And then you got Nero, this particular individual. He murdered his mother. He murdered his first wife. It is believed that he murdered his second wife. He is the one responsible for setting Rome on fire and burning it to the ground for his own personal interest. Bloodshed was just unbelievable of Christians and other people under his reign. He was a horrible man, is what I'm trying to tell you. Just a horrible individual. But he was the king. And what did Peter say? Honor the king. He didn't say you got to agree with him. He said honor him. You know why he said to honor the king? For one reason and one reason only. Because he was the king, that's why. And it just shows that there's to be respect for that office, that position, whether you agree with the person or not. And, you know, I don't tend to use the pulpit for political things, and I don't really consider what I'm doing right now a political matter. I'm addressing this from a spiritual perspective. You do with it whatever you want to. I'm showing you what the Bible says. What's going on in this country right now with our current president is absolutely against the Word of God. And let me say this. I was not and am still not a supporter of President Obama, okay? But when he was the president of these United States of America, whether you liked him or you didn't like him, there should have been a certain degree of respect shown to that man. See, here's the thing. Most of you people in here, not all of you, most of you are supporters of President Trump. And you don't mind me saying from the pulpit that you ought to have a certain level of respect for him because you support him. How about this? Can you show respect for a person if you don't support him? I didn't support President Obama in just about everything he did. I didn't vote for President Obama. I wouldn't vote for him now if he came up to run. I didn't vote for Hillary. I wouldn't vote for her if it was her and a goat running. I mean, I'm just telling you God's truth. I wouldn't do it. I'm just telling you that when you have a person in that position, you show a certain degree of respect because of the position. It has nothing to do whether you like that individual or not. I don't even like the way people refer to them. It's Trump this, Trump that, Obama this, Obama that, Clinton this, Clinton that, Bush this. How about President Obama, President Clinton, President Trump? Wouldn't that be a more respectful way to refer to them? Because that's what they are, or it's what he is, what some of them were at one point. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I didn't ask if you liked it. It really don't matter to me if you like it or not. I'm just telling you the truth. You give respect where respect is due. Some of you in here, like Miss Rosalind, you were a school teacher. Miss Rouse, you were a school teacher. Christy, don't you teach? You teach. Don't you believe, you people, don't you believe that your students ought to show you respect? That don't mean your students got to agree with you about everything, but they ought to show you some respect. Because you are their teacher. In that classroom, you are the authority. just the way it is. So need to rein some of this stuff back in. If we want our younger generation to have more respect for authority, they better see us adults having more respect for authority, even if it's people we don't necessarily agree with. Hey, I don't even agree with my own self a lot of times. You ain't right about everything. I'm not. Okay. In the home, it's important that children show respect to their parents. Those of you in here got kids, most of you, your kids up and grown, but when they were at home, didn't you believe that, hey, I'm daddy, I'm mama, you owe me a certain amount of respect just because I'm your daddy and your mama. Don't you believe that? Okay. Every arena of life. Got to move on. Verse 21, and Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Notice David didn't say, I've come here to get the threshing floor. He said, I came here to buy the threshing floor. I want to buy it from you. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of oxen for wood. He says, look, you can have the threshing floor. I got oxen here that you can use to sacrifice. You can take the instruments that I use for these oxen that's made out of wood. You can use that wood to start your fire. I give you everything you need to take care of this. Obviously, Araunah had seen enough death himself. He's wanting this plague to be over too, just like anybody else would. She says, David, I'll give you whatever you need here. And again, it's because he understood this was his king. Verse 23, all these things did Araunah as a king. He wasn't a king, but he's acting like a king. He's acting with nobility here. He's willing to give to make things better, in other words, to help his king, to help the people. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king, and Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Notice, and I wish I had more time to get into this, notice that there is a difference in giving and sacrificing. See that? There's a difference in giving and sacrificing. You can give without sacrificing. And David says, look, I am not going to offer anything unto God that doesn't cost me something. He could have taken all of this stuff that Araunah offered him and gave that to God. It wouldn't have cost David a dime. Not a dime. It wouldn't have cost him anything. And he says, I'm not going to do that. He says, I'm not going to give anything to God that doesn't cost me something. So there's a vast difference between giving and sacrificing. A lot of people give. And that's a good thing, because we should give. But not very many people sacrifice. It's a big difference in giving. Sacrifice is when it actually costs you something. You know, people have the idea that if they give their tithe, that they're sacrificing. No. You're not sacrificing one thing when you give your tithe. That's God's money, right? That's not your money. You're not giving up your money. That's God's money. 10% of your income is His. That's not a sacrifice. The sacrifice would come more along the lines of offerings that you give to God. When you go beyond your tithe and you give offerings, especially if that offering really does cost you something. If it really does. And what I mean is, maybe you're in a situation where, you know, it's kind of a tight spot for you or whatever, and you know that there's a need somewhere and you could really use the money, but you see this need over here, and instead of keeping it for yourself, you say, you know what, I'm going to try to help that person. And if I come up short, I come up short, but I'm going to try to help them. That's more along the lines of sacrifice. It actually costs you to give. So there's a big difference between giving and sacrificing. And David says, look, I'm not going to give anything that costs me something. So he buys it. Then verse 25, he built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Now I got one thing left here I need to show you, and it's important. So turn real quick to 1 Chronicles Back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Now what you read here in 2 Samuel 24 is that David buys his place, sets up the altar, he offers a sacrifice, and the Lord accepts that, and the plague is stayed. It stops. Here's something in 1 Chronicles that you don't read here. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 26. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 26. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. And here's what I want you to see. He goes down there and he buys it, he sets it up, he offers a sacrifice, God sends fire down to show he's accepted it, the plague is stayed. Everything's done, right? What does David do? The Bible says after that, look at verse 28, 1 Chronicles 20 and 28. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Arnon the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. You know what that means? He sacrificed before to get God to stop the plague. When he saw that God stopped the plague, you know what he did? He sacrificed some more. Why is he sacrificing the second go-around? Because the plague stopped. What's he doing it the second time for? Possibly. Gratitude. Thankful. You know, he's thankful that God accepted the first sacrifice and stopped the plague. So he wants to offer more sacrifice out of gratitude in his heart for what God's done here. Here's the point in that. Oftentimes we have a need and we'll pray and pray and pray and say, God, please help me, God, please help me, God, please help me. And guess what? God is so good that many times, most every time, he does help us, doesn't he? But here's what most of us do. We get what we want from God and we just walk off without thinking to turn and say thank you. Remember the story in the New Testament about those 10 lepers that came to Jesus? And he cleansed every one of them, didn't he? Healed every one of their leprosy. And he said, you go and you offer the right sacrifice to the priest for what's happened here. And all 10 of them take off. How many of them actually stop and come back and say thank you? Just one. The other 9 got what they wanted and hit the road. That's how a lot of people are. That's how they treat God. They don't need God until they need something. And when they get what they want, they don't even stop to say thank you. David stopped to say thank you, Lord, for what you did. Any questions about what we looked at here today? All right, let's take a break.